We're going to be looking at something a little bit different today. We're going to be looking at some thoughts concerning a hymn. I enjoy good hymns and see some thoughts concerning "To God Be the Glory, Great Things He Hath Done." Fanny Crosby wrote that song in 1875. And after she wrote the song, it was almost 75 years to what got to the United States, and we began to be here. Arisanke was using the song in the Moody Crusades. Prior to that, in Britain, the song was sung and was used, but it just never seemed to catch on until 75 years later after she wrote it. And today, it's one of the favorite songs of a congregation. So we're going to be looking at that. Would you turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 13, first of all? Numbers chapter 13. We're going to be looking at a lot of scripture as we go through our thoughts on the things of this song that we are taught. So keep your Bibles ready. We'll be turning back Numbers, Old Testament, New Testament, and so on as we go through. So Numbers chapter 13, and when you get to verse 26 and you find that passage, would you please stand with me as we read the Word of God? Numbers chapter 13, we're going to read verses 26 through 33. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, "We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan." And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." Loving Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its truth. And as we look through the scriptures today, we trust that our hearts will be open and receptive to the things the Spirit of God would teach us, that we might learn your word and learn the truths that will help us to stand for Jesus Christ in the day in which we stand. Pray that you'll bless this time together. May your name be uplifted and glorified in all things, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm really grateful that this song became revitalized and finally got here to America because it's something that we need to be reminded constantly, that we worship and serve a great God. To God be the glory. Great things he hath done. And we have this great God here. But, you know, sometimes we're just like what we read here in this passage of Scripture in Numbers. We're just like these spies that went out. And they went out and they surveyed the promised land. 10 of them warned the others, "Don't go." And 2 said, "No, Caleb. And Joshua said, "Let's go." And they said, no, we're not going to go at a time like that. And they were frightened, and they frightened to go in and conquer the land. But the men didn't lift their eyes up far enough. If they had lifted their eyes up to the Lord and saw him, they would have known they were perfectly able to go in and conquer that land, because it wasn't going to be them that conquered the land. It was a God, the great God, who is all-powerful and can do all things within that. I think we need to remember that God we serve is all-powerful. We talk about it. Well, we talk about him being almighty, all-powerful. But we really believe in our hearts, our lives, that God is an all-powerful God, and there isn't anything he can't do. He's greater than any problem I've ever had within my life. He's greater than my enemies. He's greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, John said in 1 John 4:4. So we have this great God that we have. Maybe you're feeling discouraged, maybe defeated. Perhaps you need to be reminded at this time once again of all that the Lord has done for you, for what he's done in our hearts and our lives. We're living in difficult days right now. We're going through all kinds of different trials and things facing us that haven't really faced us so much before. And as we go through these times, we need to understand, listen, I have a great God who sits on the throne who's in control of all things. And my trust and confidence can be in him, not in myself, not what I can do, but what he can do through my heart and my life. Well, we're going to look at God's greatness in many areas of our life, and we're going to look at seven aspects of his greatness through the witness of some prominent Bible characters. And so, as I told you, we'll be turning to different passages of scriptures. Turn right now, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. And we're going to look at this. He's greater, God is greater than our future. And we're going to be looking at the life of Moses at this time as the example that we have. God is greater than our future. Throughout the book of Deuteronomy, Moses continually reminded the Israelites of what the Lord had done for them in the past in bringing them out of Egypt. And in describing the wonderful miracles that God had performed in their journey between Egypt and Canaan, Moses concludes with this statement in verse 21, 10:21. He says this, "He is thy praise, and he is thy God that hath done for thee these great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen." Talking about the greatness of God, and Moses is talking to them and saying there. The people were fearful about their future. Well, what are we going to do? And in order to conquer get to the promised land, they had to conquer these fierce enemies and go into battles and everything, and what are they going to do? But because of their lack of faith, we know that they wandered then for 40 years in the wilderness just because of the lack of faith. Their future was there, and it was in God's hands, but they turned from God to look to themselves and say, how are we going to do this? How am I going to get this accomplished in my heart and in my life? You know, just like the Israelites, sometimes we often worry about our future, forgetting everything God had done in the past. Can you imagine those Israelites? Those Israelites who had marched and escaped from Egypt, and God delivered them from Egypt, and they get there to the Red Sea, and all of a sudden, what are we going to do? Mountains on either side of us and behind us of the enemy coming. Boy, we're just going to die here. What is going to happen? And to see that Red Sea just divide. I walk across on dry land with those waves just up on the other sides of them as they walk through that. How quickly we can forget, isn't it? You've seen God do great things in your heart and your life. Great things that he has accomplished within your life as you've been living for Christ. And then it comes to that time when things are a little difficult, like days in which we're living now. And time comes a time when things are difficult, and all of a sudden we forget the past. We forget the great things that God has already done, and what he's done in the past, he's going to do in the future, and he will take care of them. You know, if God has proved to be greater than our past problems, can't I be certain that he's greater than my future problems? What I'm going to face tomorrow, in the days to come, everybody's talking about we can't wait to get rid of 2020. Well, I'm going to tell you a clue. 2021 isn't going to be much greater. And so we're going to have to face those things. And we start looking at those things and say, what am I going to do? If you look back through 2020, a difficult year, has God taken us through those times? Has God taken us through difficult things that we've seen? You see, my God is greater than my future that I have within my heart and in my life. Rather than worrying about finances, health, job, and other responsibilities, I need to give them to God. Lord, you're in charge. You're able. You're a great God, and you do great things, and I've seen what you've done in the past. Think back of our salvation, just that experience alone, when we came to know Jesus Christ. Took us from headed on an eternity to hell without the Lord. And that day when Christ came into your heart and into my heart and saved me from my sin and gave me the promise of eternal life through him. And I look back to that day. If God could take a sinner such as I was and save me and prepare me for heaven in just a moment's time, what can't God do? He's done great things in the past, and we need to look for that. Then I want you to turn to 1 Samuel, if you will. 1 Samuel chapter 12. We'll look at another individual here. 1 Samuel chapter 12. We're going to see God is greater than our bad decisions. God is greater than our bad decisions here in chapter 12 of 1 Samuel. The Israelites are during that time of the prophet Samuel, during this time we're looking at them. And in 1 Samuel, we find the Israelites once again trying to imitate the heathen nations that surrounded them. We want to be like them. We want to have this. And we want to have a king. They all have a king. We don't have a king. We need a king. And Samuel's trying to say, you have a king. God is your king. But, you know, they weren't satisfied with the status quo at that time. They thought they had to have something greater. It's interesting when you study the life in the Old Testament of the Israelites and the problems that they went through. There's a history that goes through with them. They would go into relapse. They'd be walking with God, and God was protecting them, and they were fine. And then all of a sudden, they would go into a place of relapse, and they would walk away from God. And then the retribution would come from God upon their hearts and their lives, trying to awaken them to what was going on. And finally, they'd say, "Oh, we see it now." And then they'd say, "We got to repent." And then repentance would come to those people. And then God would release them back to where they were again and give them rest during that period of time. Amazing. But you know what? It happened over and over and over and over again. Bad decisions they made. Following their own self, following their own ways, their own directions, and how those things affected them at that point in time. And here they are trying to imitate the heathens, asking for a king, and Samuel grieves because, in effect, they were rejecting God's rule. We need a king. Well, you have God as your king. No, no, we need a king just like the other nations. We need to have. What a bad decision they were making. You know, did they realize that king whom they serve, of one of the names of God is Elohim, which means infinite strength and absolute faithfulness? Now, how can you go wrong with that? Infinite strength, absolute faithfulness, and this is all that God has is to us within our hearts or lives. Should we not be glorifying him? Well, they made their bad decisions. They went on their own direction, and God gave them what they wanted, even though their decision would cause them trouble and heartache. That's the same thing in our lives. We make bad decisions, and God will let us carry through with some of those bad decisions we make. But I want you to see in 1 Samuel 12 here what we read. Look at verse 24, if you will, please. 1 Samuel 12, 24. And I better go to 1 Samuel instead of 2 Samuel. We're going to get there, but I'm not there now. I looked at that verse and I thought, that doesn't work. 1 Samuel 12, 24. Only fear the Lord, Jehovah God, and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he hath done for you. You're going to notice that little phrase throughout all these people that we're looking at, how often it says great things. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. Fanny Crosby, when she was writing that hymn, was writing about the Old Testament and the New Testament, all that phrase coming up, great things he hath done. And so we see it, hear what is said to them. And so it's given to these people to encourage them at that time, and Samuel here is exhorting them. But he also gave them the Lord's promise. Look back at verse 22. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. You know, when I make a bad decision, maybe some of you haven't, but in case you haven't, for those of us who have made bad decisions in our life, isn't it great to know that I have a great God who cares? And when I repent of my sin and say, Lord, I'm sorry for what I've done. I've sinned. I've been wrong. And he forgives me. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is faithful. What a faithful God we serve within that. So when I make a bad decision and find myself losing God's blessing, I can always come back and start over again. That's one thing with God. He doesn't say, okay, Ross, I'm done with you. You sinned, you went away from me, you didn't serve me the way you should, so I'm done with you, I'm going to go look for other people to save and to use. God never does that. He always permits me to come back to him, get my heart right with him, and go along with what he will do in my heart and my life. He's promised to never leave me nor forsake me. That means even in my bad decisions, he never leaves me nor forsakes me at that point in time. We can come to him in repentance and receive forgiveness for our mistakes and failures. You see, God's greater than our bad decisions. Now I'll turn to 2 Samuel. I told you we were going to get there. 2 Samuel chapter 7. The third thing here is he's greater than our plans. Our example is David. We're talking about here about David in 2 Samuel. But he is greater than our plans, talking about God's greatness. You know, David had great plans to build a magnificent house of worship for God. And he was going to build this great house for God. And he was all excited about it. God had been so good to him. And he says, God has no place to worship in. We all have nice houses and everything that we have, but God needs a place for us to worship him. And he was looking forward to building that house for God and was all excited about it. And he had really good intentions, and his plans were very noble, but the Lord had something better in mind for him. You see, God is greater than our plans. Sometimes I plan what I want to do and what I think is best, and God says, no, this is what I want you to do. That's when we need to listen to the voice of God. Why? He's greater than my plans. My plans will fail at some point. God's plan will never fail. And so with David, he's looking at this time and thinking what's going on. And listen to what God gives him in his word here. 2 Samuel chapter 7, and I want you to read verse 16 here. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. That's the Davidic covenant that he's talking about here, that through you, David, is coming the Lord Jesus Christ, through your line. And he's going to sit on the throne of David and rule forever and ever and ever. He said, you know, building a house is wonderful, and I appreciate the fact, David, that you want to do something great, but I have a greater plan for you. If you'll just listen to me and follow my will, follow my direction, you'll find a great plan that God has in store for you that he'll give you if you trust in him and you look to him. Then look down at verse 21 through verse 23. For thy word's sake and according to thine own heart hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible, for thy land before the people which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods. David bore a witness that our God is greater than any plan that man can devise. Whatever you and I may think, God has a great plan, and we need to follow his will and understand, Lord, is this what you would have me to do? Even in each day of our lives, as we arise in the morning, to ask the question, Lord, what do you have for me today? What is it that you want me to do today? I want to glorify you. I want to bring glory and honor to your name in a point in time like this. See, God has great things planned for you. God has great things planned for me. But sometimes I'm too busy in carrying out my own plans that I ignore what God wants me to do. Well, this is what I want to do. And maybe God is saying to you, whoops, stop right there. I have something greater. And sometimes we don't listen because we're anxious about our will, what we want to do. And God has great plans for you. And sometimes we miss out on God's greatest blessing within our heart and our life. I'm sure there are many of you who could attest to this and testify to this today, that there have been times when you say, I wish I'd listened to the Lord instead of choosing my own way. Instead of choosing my own direction and doing what I thought was best, I wish I had listened to the Lord and taken the advice that he would give us. You know, we need to be open to the Lord's leading so he can reveal his plan for our lives. Our lives belong to him. Often God's plans for us is revealed sometimes in our children and grandchildren. Maybe God isn't going to reveal his whole plan there. He has a future that he's looking towards for you or for me, and God's going to reveal his plan through that. Well, if it seems that all your plans and dreams are being shattered, don't despair. Don't come to that point. Trust God to reveal his will to you in his perfect timing. God's will is perfect. He's greater than our plans. And then the fourth one, he's greater than our thoughts. Turn back to the book of Job, if you will, please. Job, just go to Job chapter 1 when you get there. Job chapter 1. He's greater than our thoughts. And our example is Job. His experience teaches us that we cannot comprehend the mind and purposes of the Lord. Here's Job. Look at what it says about Job in verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. Job, you've got it all. But God came along and says, I'm greater than the thoughts that can come. So what happens to Job? Going down to verse in chapter 1, going down to verse 13. And it says here, and there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. But while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped to tell thee. All the things that came upon Job's life, all the testings, we can go on through the book. We're not going through that this morning, but we could go on through the book and think of all the testings that Job went through in his life. The destroyed family, his possessions, the boils on his body, all that he suffered during that point in time. And along come Job's friends. I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm glad I don't have friends like Job had because they're supposed to be comforting. But they come along and they're trying to be comforting, but of course the way that they're trying to be comforting at that time, they thought they knew the Lord's purpose for Job's plight. And they said, Job, it's because you're committing sin. And quickly they came upon what they thought was going to happen and sharing with him those things. And Elihu's explanation of God's purpose was wrong, but he did understand one important truth about the Lord. In Job 37:5, he says this, God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he, which we cannot comprehend. We can't understand. You see, greater than our thoughts is our God. And that's why we ought to bring God the glory that comes in our hearts and our lives. Just as you and I can't understand how God created the world and sustains everything in it, amazing. When I think of this universe, when you go out and you look at the sky at night and you see all those little stars up there and tiny and know how huge they must be, and you think that God spoke that into existence, he just said, let there be light. There was light. And when God created all these things, we think of the greatness of an eternal God in a time like that. But, you know, we cannot know the mind and purposes of the Lord. I know that God did that, and I believe that God did that, but you don't know. Turn with me to Isaiah, if you will, for a moment. Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. Just want to look at two verses there, verse 8 and 9. Isaiah 55. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your thoughts, ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. The things of God, we can't understand them. Particularly we think of what has happened in Job's life. Here is a man greatly serving God and greatly doing things for that. And we go through these trials and things and see, how can this be? How can this be happening at this point in time? But God's greater than our thoughts. You and I have all experienced things in our life or know people who have experienced very difficult times in their lives, and they've gone through trials, and they've been great soldiers of the Lord, people who faithfully serve the Lord. You know, it's hard for me at times when I see some missionary who was killed by a car accident or something, but there they were. God, they were out there serving you. They were faithful to you, and what happened? I don't know all those things, but God's thoughts are greater than my thoughts. And God knows what he's doing. And God has a purpose in what he's doing within our hearts and our lives. He's the God who said, I will never leave you or forsake you. A little statement I read one time that has helped me somewhat in this area. We do not live on explanations. We live on promises. The explanation isn't important. What did God say? What is God's promise? That's where I need to be living, on the promises of God and not on the explanations. Well, why did this happen or why did that happen to this individual? I don't know. But God promises he takes care of these things. He's greater than our thoughts. We don't need to have great knowledge. What we need is great faith. It's not on all what we know. It's in having faith and trusting God at a time like that. Remember, he said, if we have faith as the size of a grain of a mustard seed, we can move mountains. And I ask myself, how great is my faith? And I ask you to ask yourself, how great is your faith? Are we trusting in God, who's greater than our thoughts and anything that we can think of, that God's in charge, he's in control, and our trust and our confidence have to be in him? And then the fifth one is, he's greater than our human limitations. He's greater than our human limitations. Turn back with me in the New Testament now, if you would please, to the book of Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Many times we feel as if we're facing impossible obstacles and we're being asked to perform tasks that are too great for us. It's something that's impossible. How are we going to do that? But you know what? No task is too great for our God. When I think of my human limitations, say, there's no way I can do that, I need to be reminded, but my God can. Because he's a great God. And he can do great things as I trust in him and as I look to him at that time. One of the greatest examples, I think, of God's power can be seen in the life of Mary. Mary there in chapter 1 of Luke, he took an ordinary young woman and used her for his greatest miracle. I think of the shock of Mary the day that the angel came to Mary and was telling her what was going to happen. Can you imagine the consternation in her heart and her mind when she's there? And the angel says, you're going to have a child. She says, wait, I've not known a man. How's this all going to be, you know? The things you're asking me are difficult. The Holy Ghost is going to come upon you. And did you ever put yourself in Mary's sandals in that situation and think, wow, that was a lot. I mean, there's a lot that was being expressed at that time. How is she going to handle that within her heart and her life? And she couldn't understand the miracle that God was performing. But she just submitted to his plan. And Mary's Magnificat, the song she sings there in Luke chapter 1, in verse 46 through 49. And Mary said this, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done me great things, and holy is his name. Mary said, I'm here. Lord, what would you have me to do? Oh, that would be the desire of your heart today and the desire of my heart, just to say, Lord, what would you have me to do? What do you have in my life that you want to do? And not stopping at my human limitations, say, God, if you want me to do it, I'm willing. And be like a Mary who is so willing to say, God, I'll do what you want. I don't understand it. I don't understand how this whole thing's going to happen. The angel explained it, but it doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me. But my soul glorifies in God's name. And my soul doth magnify the Lord at that point in time. And she couldn't understand, but she submitted to what God would have to do for her. You know, no person is too small for God to use, and no job is too big for the Lord to perform. He took an ordinary young woman and used her in this greatest miracle that was performed in Jesus Christ being born. He took that time. It doesn't matter how we are in everything, how small I am, how large I am in things for God. There's nothing that God cannot do. Philippians 4:13, I quote it, but you all know it. I can do all things. What? I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And sometimes those human limitations, we look at them and say, well, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to accomplish this. I don't know how it's going to be done. I don't understand. But remember, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. God's greater than my human limitations. Back with me to Mark chapter 5, please. Mark chapter 5 in your Bibles. And the sixth one we're going to look at, he's greater than the powers of darkness. God is greater than the powers of darkness. Of course, we have the story here of the demoniac in Mark chapter 5. And Jesus and his disciples, they had just gotten off of the boat after crossing the Sea of Galilee. And here's this man that lived like an animal. In fact, in verse 2, it says, and when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee, by God, that thou torment me not." For he said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." Of course, we know the story that he said, "What is thy name?" And he said, my name is Legions." And the demons ask for, "Will you cast us somewhere else? You're casting us out of this man. We want to go somewhere." And he sent them into a herd of swine, and they went over the cliff, and I fell over the cliff at that point in time. And so we see what it was like after they had gone to that point, after they'd gone through that, that man was so grateful to Christ at that time. Can you imagine living a life as terrible as he did in the tombs, and in a moment's time, God had changed him? You see, God's greater even than the powers of darkness. Even though what Satan wants to do and will try to do in your heart, in your life, in my heart, in my life, God is greater, and we can have our confidence in him and trust him. Look at verse 19 of Mark 5. It says this, and the man said, look at verse 18 first. And when he was coming unto the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, "Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and had compassion on thee." Here's this man, the power of darkness so strong upon his heart and his life. And God says, takes him and heals the man and casts the demons out of him. And he comes to this point in his life and he says, now you go tell others what great things God had done. Think Fanny Crosby in my heart, my life, as she's writing this hymn, just thinking, this situation, this situation, this situation. Great things hath our God done in a time like that. Turn back with me to another passage of Scripture, the book of Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Verses 13 and 14, Colossians 1, beginning in verse 13. "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Who hath delivered us? Christ delivered you and I from the darkness that we were in, the darkness of sin that had clouded our eyes, that we could not see Christ. And we were clouded like that. And we were living in sin apart from that. And Satan was the one who was leading us and directing us. And just that moment, Christ came into our hearts and saved us. And by his power, we were saved at that point in time. Satan's powers have no hold on us because, again, 1 John 4:4, "Greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world." I've already won the victory. I've won it through Jesus Christ, not through me. And so I'm trusting in him, this great power that he has, and being greater than the power of darkness. You know, the power of Christ will cause Satan to flee when we resist him. James 4:7 says this, "Submit yourselves unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." I don't need to run away from him. Why? God says, you resist him, and he'll run away from you. You see that power that God has given to you and given to me as believers? And when the temptations come and when the things are there and Satan's tempting us and directing us, we can get away. There's a way. I just resist the devil. And at that point in time, and he's going to flee from me. We can live victoriously in a world filled with darkness when we're submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then number 7, he's greater than our enemies. Throughout the Old Testament, we find the Lord continually delivering the children of Israel from their enemies. And today, Christians today still face many enemies who are trying to destroy their faith. Go back with me to Psalm 126. 126 Psalm, please. Psalm 126. I'm going to look at a few verses there as we look at this last one. Psalm 126, beginning in verse 1. "When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue was singing. Then said they among the brethren, The Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad." How good God has been to us in everything. He's greater than our enemies. You know, the psalm here that's talking about this time is talking about Israel's invasion, our deliverance from the Assyrian. empire at that time and their invasion. Turn back, if you would, to 1 Kings. We'll look at it right there. 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. In chapter 19. We're not going to read those two chapters, but I just want you to see that reference there. 1 Kings 18 and 19. At that point in time, the Assyrian invasion was coming, and the armies of Sennacherib had gathered around Jerusalem, and they were trying to starve the people so that they could go in and capture the city. And they were going on, and these people are getting frustrated at this point in time and thinking that the enemies that's coming and what they're trying to do, that they would get to them at that point in time. And then look at it in chapter 19 and beginning in verse 14, 19:14. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with a sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Here I am again. How about 2 Kings? As soon as I started reading, I knew I was reading the wrong one. 2 Kings 19, sorry, in verse 14. And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, a God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which has sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore have they destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. So King Hezekiah prays this great prayer fervently to the Lord, and the Lord hears his prayers and sent Isaiah to tell them the coming deliverance. And in that night, one angel came in to the armies and destroyed 185,000. That possible? Yeah. I have a great God. He can send one angel to destroy 185,000 Assyrians who are trying to go in and take God's people and take them at that point in time. And killed all those 185,000. They awakened to freedom the next day. That's the great God. I don't care how big your enemy is. I don't care how big my enemy is. I've got a God who's stronger than the enemies. You know, even at that time, even the Gentile nations that were looking said, the Lord has done great things for them. They were even amazed when they saw what God had done through Hezekiah's prayer. Well, pulling this together, how that God deserves the glory, is to God be the glory, great things he hath done. And we can live confidently in a troubled world because our God is greater than our enemies and the powers of darkness that seek to control us. He's in charge of our future. When we make bad decisions, he is great enough to forgive and to help us overcome them. Don't get discouraged. God is there. He loves you, and he will help you through those times. We all make bad decisions. Sometimes we say they're a mistake. Sometimes we just made plain bad decisions in choosing for ourselves, but God is there. His thoughts are much higher than our own, and he has plans for our lives that are greater than any we could ever imagine or design, what God has in store for. He's greater than our human limitations and can work miracles in our lives if we let him. You and I can look to the future with hope because the Lord's in control of our destiny. Psalm 29:12, just read it to you. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord and the beauty of holiness. Glory belongs to God. You know, if you've not been giving the Lord the glory he deserves, perhaps you haven't been dwelling enough on the blessings you've received from him. Thanksgiving, we just read. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. I can't count them all. Try. Did you ever try counting all the blessings and see day after day after day, God has blessed you. God has been so good. And we have to do that. And sometimes we're not dwelling on the greatness of God and the blessings that he wants to give to us. As Fanny Crosby considered the salvation she had received in Christ, her heart was filled with thanksgiving and awe for his greatness and mercy. And she responded in praise to God. And we need to respond in our praise to God. He'll continue to do great things for us as we trust him, as we praise him with our hearts, our lips, and our lives. We're living in difficult times. I don't want to tell you. The glory belongs to God. He's the one we praise. He's the one we bring glory, because all of these, we just looked at seven things, but all of these seven aspects, God will take us through those times. He has the power to do so, and he loves you, and he loves me, and he will do those things for us as we trust in him. To God be the glory. Great things he hath done. Shall we pray? As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and we contemplate just in a moment here what we've looked in the Word of God throughout the Old and the New Testament, we ask that you'll just think in your own heart and your life, have I really been giving God the glory that he deserves? Have I really been saying glory to God, praise God, thank the Lord for this, praise the Lord for his faithfulness and all these things, and dwelling on the blessings that God has given me, to know that we have a great, awesome, powerful God that we can trust in? If not, maybe now's the time, just in the quietness of the moment, that your head's bowed, your eyes are closed, and you just say, Lord, forgive me my failure to praise you as I should, to focus on you. I get focusing on myself and the things of my life and forget to put my direction on you, and pray that God will lead you and direct you in those things in your heart and your life. Loving Father, we thank you for your truths. We thank you there's such a great God. We thank you that you're faithful to us every day of our lives. We awaken to a new day, Lord. I'm just amazed as I awaken to that new day and think, this is the day that the Lord has given unto me. I need to rejoice. I need to be glad in it, because this is God's gift to me today. And you have a purpose in my life. You have something that you want us to accomplish and something that you want us to do. And one of those things is give glory to you for the great things that you do every day, every moment of our lives. We thank you for your word. We thank you for its truth. We thank you for the examples set by different ones through the scriptures as we looked at them. Look at Job and the things that he went through, and the difficulties from being the wealthiest man to coming to this point and losing everything all at once. Lord, we know you're greater than we are. And we can have our trust and our confidence in you. And we pray that you will guide and direct us to keep our eyes focused upon you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you take your hymnals, please? Hymn number 79, if you need it. To God be the glory. Great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son. Hymn number 79. And let's stand together, please, and sing this in closing.
To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave up his Son, who yielded his life and atonement for sin, that opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord.
Together on the third, great things he hath taught us, great things he hath done.
Great things he hath taught us, great things he hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let
trust as you go home this morning, you'll go home with a song of praise in your heart, and you can even get in the car and sing as loud as you want to. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Lord bless you. You're dismissed.